Well, if you would please take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been for some season now in this 13th chapter, certainly this very familiar portion of the Word of God. And you recall we have outlined the chapter. The opening verses put before us love distinguished. That is, that true Christian virtue, true spirituality, as I believe we've discovered, is unfolded in this chapter. It is distinguished from everything else. You can have a lot of things. You can have even a lot of the trappings of religion. You can even be under the experience of many things among the Lord's people and not have the genuine article. And that genuine article is going to manifest itself in a spirit of love. And so love is distinguished from everything else. The apostle said that he had various gifts, though he would perform various deeds and duties of Christian virtue. If he didn't have love underneath them, he was nothing. And we have now, for these last many weeks, been looking at verses 4 to 7, where we have found love now displayed. Love distinguished from other things, now love displayed. What is it? How is it itself going to be manifested? And Lord willing, we'll come in conclusion to consider the closing verses of the chapter where love there is declared. Love seen in all its beauty and all its, really in its eternity as other things pass away. But this evening we come to the closing portion of this middle section. But we'll read together again the chapter and then ask the Lord's help as we turn our thoughts afresh to it. So 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. For whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. Again, we trust the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His Word. Let's do bow our heads again and ask the Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Thee again tonight to look upon us in mercy. Lord, preserve us from being as Zedekiah we heard of this morning, who knew and even in a way believed the truth, but refused to obey it, refused to love it, refused to honor it. Lord, I pray that tonight we would not merely be hearers of the word, but help us to be doers as well. And I pray, Lord, that you would write these words that we have read upon our hearts, and give us help even as we meditate upon them now. Grant us understanding, grant us grace, May the Spirit of God bear fruit and bring it to pass in our very lives. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe it has been some 3 weeks since we were together again and in this chapter. And the last time we were looking at the words that we find in verse 5, really at the end, and the words in verse 6. Under the main heading, really, that love desires the good. We saw that love thinketh no evil. Love is eager to think that which is good. And I do not believe that we at least got to the point of developing verse 6, but it carries on in that train very nicely. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in, or if you have the marginal reading there, with the truth. And I think it will not take a great deal of time here because I want us to come to verse 7. But here again is that selfless spirit of love manifested. It is a twisted thing when men, even under the name of religion and the pursuit of God, are brought to the point of rejoicing in iniquity. Now, there are various ways really we can understand that. It could be, as we find in Romans chapter 1, that great list and catalog of vice and immorality and wickedness, and the closing word of the chapter is, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The point being, giving consent. And we're not partaking in every way, but consenting to it and agreeing to it and even taking a twisted pleasure in others participating in it. There is a sense, I guess, in which we could take that understanding where we think of someone rejoicing in iniquity. But I think perhaps there's another sense that may be closer to the meaning here. A loving spirit doesn't rejoice in iniquity, meaning a loving heart is not eager to have others tripped up in sin. You think about how often it is our temptation, perhaps when there is an adversary or a competitor, as it were, and for them to be caught in an evil, for them to be shown up to be the real sinners that they are, and of course that we knew they were all along, that we wished other people knew, and you see the spirit that's contrary to love in that. Love would be desirous even of the good reputation of another. And again, understanding all these things in their context and understanding them in accordance with all of the Word of God does not mean that in order to have a loving spirit, we do not deal with sin. We do not through proper channels and in a proper way and means. Take a dealing with discipline and these type of things. But again, as we've seen on some other occasions recently, for us to take a stand against evil in our day, and even as Isaiah the prophet, to cry against ungodliness, but yet to pray unto the Lord, how long? We cry against the evil of our day, but we don't enjoy doing it. We with our Savior weep over Jerusalem. Here, I believe, is part of the spirit underneath those words in verse 6, that love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in or with the truth. Is happy for truth, for righteousness, for truth often as a term used in contrast to other things can have the idea of righteousness as well of just the way we normally think of it as doctrinal purity and fidelity. So love thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth with the truth. But I want us tonight to come to the words of verse 7. And these words really bring the second major section of the chapter to a conclusion. This is the culmination of the description of love. And we have here a verse in some parallel. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. Love beareth all things. There's some discussion about the word here translated beareth. If we understand it as the Authorized Version has translated it, the last phrase, or the phrase here, in many ways would be very similar to an earlier phrase in the chapter where love endures evil, or love suffers long. That is surely possible. But the word also has often the idea or the meaning of to cover. And I think perhaps that is more to the point in the passage that is before us. Love covers all things. And I think we find here somewhat of the spirit of the Proverbs that read, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. He that covereth a transgression," the proverb says, "seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter, separateth very friends." And I think here we have another angle on that biblical description that love covers a multitude of sins. But is it not that love is ready to ignore sin? Love is ready to permit sin to go on. And again, we get into this realm, as we found throughout the chapter, and really we find in our daily lives, that the flesh is wanting the quick and easy answer. Well, if you're not supposed to rejoice in iniquity, if you're not supposed to point out everything that's wrong in your brother or your neighbor's life so that everybody will look at him and the spotlight will be on his iniquity, well then the only other attitude to that is to say, sin doesn't matter, go on, dude, live like the devil. Those are the two fleshly alternatives. In my pride, to desire for him to be torn down and his sin to be exposed. Or in my worldliness, to say, well, if I can let him run on and sin go unchecked, then what license does that give to me? Oh, but rather the spiritual answer is yes, to, with God's word before us, deal with things. The Proverbs that we've quoted, yes, hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth sins. In the very same book, and at times the very same chapter of Proverbs that have such parallel phrases, we read, "He that justifieth the wicked, it is an abomination to the Lord." And so the point before us here is not that the Bible says don't worry about sin, don't worry about evil. Rather, this very epistle, really, if you stop and think about it, Paul spent a lot of time in the earlier chapters of Corinthians rebuking evil in the Corinthians, challenging them, calling them away from their sin. But I think the point here is that there is in the flesh at times a self-centered outspokenness that is eager to point out the error of others. And at times that readiness to point out the sin in others is because things haven't gone our way. Perhaps we haven't gotten the notoriety that we believe we deserve. And so we can, as we see so often, pick ourselves up by putting the other down. Well, love does not operate on those terms. And I believe that is what we find in the phrase, love covers all things. Proper discipline. Proper dealing with sin. Going through the right channels. I mean, you can find that very thing even in matters of church discipline or need. If we are aware of such a problem, do we parade it? Do we rejoice in making it known? Or do we quietly, and with as much quietness as possible, when it's deemed necessary, take such things to the proper channels? A loving spirit would demand such. Love covers all things. Then we read the phrase, love beareth, or believeth rather, all things. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Love believeth all things. Does love believe that the New Age movement is the answer for the day? Does love believe that Roman Catholicism and Protestantism are equally compatible and nothing matters? Is love devoid of any perception of truth or absolutes? Well, obviously, that's not what is meant when it said, love believeth all things. It's also not to teach that a believer, one that is filled with the Spirit, is to be gullible. Well, somebody told you in your email that they were going to give you $4.3 million if you'd just given me a bank account number so that they could deposit it and then withdraw the other $80 million. I'm sure you get those offers every week. I do. Well, I think we're not to believe such things. So that's not one of the things that love believeth all things. It's not teaching that we're to not believe in truth and absolutes and the possibility of error or lies. It's not for us to be a gullible people. But I think again the spiritual mind underneath this phrase, love believeth all things, is that the believer in spiritual mindedness is refusing to yield to suspicions of doubt. The believer is more ready and eager to give the benefit of the doubt. Tempted to go into a small rabbit trail there, but I think it might be a larger rabbit trail than I want to get into, but I'll leave it then. But love believeth all things. How easy it is for us in a fleshly spirit to question everything with a critical mind, to believe the worst, and to be seeking an occasion of evil in our brother, or perhaps to go about believing that they always are seeking in some way to do us in. Very often I think the flesh puts self as the focus not only of our own thoughts but of everybody else's thoughts too. And so we're always analyzing what their thoughts are about us. Sometimes if we knew, maybe we'd be humbled or hurt that they didn't think as much about us as they thought, or we thought they did. Love believeth all things. This really is positive. Love believes the best. Love is not ready to believe the worst and say, this person must hate me. They didn't call me today. Love says, boy, they must be busy. You know, they didn't greet me at church this Lord's Day. They normally do. What have I done to offend them? Well, maybe the preacher preached long and their roast is on fire and they've got company coming and they were running out the door to save the roast. I wasn't the object of their scorn. That's the thing I think is in the middle of this. Love believeth all things. It's ready to believe the best until unalterably, with evidence, persuaded otherwise. And that, I believe, again, giving everyone the benefit of the doubt. If you really look at these phrases here, I think we get some help in understanding. I think there's really one of those ABBA arrangements, a chiastic arrangement for grammatical connoisseurs. Love, in the first place, is ready to cover evil done against us. Love covers all things. Then we read that love believeth all things. Here, love believes the best. Then you come and you read here, love hopeth all things. And we'll get to these in a moment, but since we're in the middle, we'll note the arrangement. Here, I think love expects the best. And then, finally, we read, love endureth all things. While love at first covers a multitude of sins, love in the end is ready, and sustaining grace is there for us to endure, even to the point of persecutions. So love covers all things. Love believes all things. Love now hopeth all things. Here, as I say, we find love first believing the best, and now love expecting the best. Love hopeth all things. Now let me remind you, if you've been with us any time at all, we've occasionally gone to a biblical definition of hope, but we use the term in our modern English language, I think, almost exclusively with the idea of you hoping towards something that there's really not a good chance is going to happen. You know, I hope I get a brand new Corvette for my birthday, or I hope this or that or the other. You know, there's really not a great deal of expectation there. It's just this longing desire. That's not the Bible's hope. Hope in Bible, hope in the Scripture, is a joyful expectancy. There is a steadfast understanding and an expectation that what God has said is true. I don't just hope heaven is there thinking that it's really not. I have an expectation that's there. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's a hymn writer using the term in the sense and the way the Bible does. It is an expectation. And so here, when hope, or when love hopeth all things, there's an expectation that love has. Love is looking for something. Love is ready to see it. And I believe, as we find love hoping all things, that love is expecting the good. Can we look at it in this way? Love is expecting growth. It's expecting things to get better. It's expecting that in ourselves. And it is a great vehicle of sanctification where we again, by faith, and I repeat, I think one of the great errors of the modern church is the thinking that justification is by faith, and there's so little understanding even of that tenet, but that sanctification is all of works and there's no faith involved in our sanctification. No, that's not it at all. In sanctification, my faith is actively engaged. As the Apostle said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And love, hoping all things, is by faith reckoning upon the promise of God. Here I am, a pilgrim. I'm wandering in a wayfaring and strange land. But my hope, my expectation is set on the fact that Christ has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The Spirit of God is given to give me grace and to lust against the flesh and fight against the flesh. If you don't have an expectation, if you're not by faith reckoning on the promise of God, you're losing one of the great weapons in the arsenal of sanctification. When a powerful temptation comes, and you're not with expectation and hope and faith recognizing, look, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord, give me victory over this. And I say, love, the spiritual mind, can we say it in this way? It's positive. There is an expectation attached to it. We believe that whom He justified, them He also glorified. And what can we have but expectation? But I believe love not only hopeth all things in ourselves, but love hopes all things in others. Love expects growth. And again, what help can this be when we even come to conflict or to a problem with our brother? When we recognize that the same Spirit of God that is at work in me, the same gracious workings of the Spirit that I hope and place my expectation in, that are giving me grace and help daily to do a battle with the flesh. My brother's got the same flesh, but he's got the same spirit that's lusting against his flesh. And so love causes me to hope in his sanctification. Love causes me to believe that he is on an upward journey just as me, just as I. And so that's going to help in so many of the things we've seen already. In giving the benefit of the doubt, in my patience, an expectation I have for Him, as well as an expectation I have for me. So here, love expects the best. Love hopes all things. This is not an unreasoning optimism which fails to take account of reality. Sin, the battles, all these things. But it is an understanding, a spiritual understanding, a spiritual expectation that refuses to take failure as final. Sin is, yes, at times, a frequent opponent and intruder into the life even of the believer himself, even of the saintliest of the children of God. But it is an unwelcome guest. It is not the path. It is not the goal. It is not the direction. And I say love hopes all things. These things for ourselves as well as these expectations for other believers as well. And brethren, I believe there's great fuel for us here in our relationships as we hope all things in love toward each other. So love covers all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. Really, I think in many ways. You can go back to verse 4, the opening phrase of this section of the chapter, this portion of love described. It opens with "love suffers long." And I believe as we come here to the last phrase of this section, "love endures all things," we've come full circle. It's expanded really to the utmost here. But it is a spiritual mind that gives us as the Lord's people to endure. We have lived in comfortable situations, in a comfortable setting, in our nation, in our lifetimes, as believers in Jesus Christ. I think sadly for many, these circumstances have led to a mindset that God's people will never suffer persecution, and that anything that brings us into conflict with society has got to be somehow wrong. But friends, I believe we are already in a situation where the child of God is going to be a cultural misfit. And we still have great measures of freedom. We're not gathered here in hiding or in fear tonight. We're able to go out and publicize these meetings and invite others to come. But those are not always the circumstances that the believers in Christ and the church have known in days gone by, nor, if we read our Bibles aright, will know in days still future. It will be a spiritual mind. It will be genuine love that helps us as the Lord's people, even in hardship, to endure all things. You read of Stephen struggling certainly for his closing breaths. And he cries, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." You read of Daniel. What was his attitude like the morning that he was retrieved from the lion's den? One of vindictiveness? No, he wasn't crying for vengeance. He left that with the Lord. I believe it'll be a spiritual people. It'll be, even as we read in Revelation, those that overcome the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and they love not their lives to the death. That's an expression of love. That's an experience of grace that perhaps we have not come to such extreme need of. But let's ask ourselves, does the loving Spirit in us readily endure the scorn of an office worker or a co-worker, or the laughter of a neighbor, or the misunderstanding of anybody? Or do we seek to so couch our words or our actions that our convictions, those things that make us different than the rest of society, are hidden, unless it is just completely impossible for them to be hidden? Now, we need to be very ready, if need be. Again, not in a fleshly mindset, going about to be antagonistic to the world. No, as much as lies within you, the Bible says, live peaceably with all men. But like Jeremiah, so governed by principle, so overwhelmed by truth, that we don't fudge on it or ignore it to avoid the criticism or the laughter or the scorn of men. It takes a spiritual mind to walk the right path. Carnal mind can enjoy rubbing people the wrong way. A carnal mind can enjoy doing everything and going out of the way and bending all the rules in the book, as it were, to avoid the criticism and rubbing other people the wrong way. We need a spiritual mind to have an unaltered path, walking in the light of God's Word, and graciously desiring that it not rub people the wrong way, but if it does, to lovingly endure all things. And I wonder sometimes just where segments of the church that today are not willing to endure even any difference at all in lifestyle from the world. How will it be with such? The name of Christ causes not merely laughter or being set apart, but real trouble. I do not pray that those days come upon us. I have a healthy distrust of the flesh and a desire, the Lord preserve us. But if the Lord would so bring those days upon us, then we know by experience what is stated before us here, that love endures all things. That there's grace to meet every need. There's grace to meet every trial. Here I say, as we find love described, the concluding verse of this section, love covers all things. Love is not wanting to see others endure hardship. Love believes the best. Love expects the best. And love is willing, if need be, even to endure hardship for the cause and the glory of Jesus Christ. All these are but a part of this synopsis, which is itself in this whole chapter but a part of the picture of genuine spirituality, of the Bible's description of what a loving heart is. These things and the multitude of things that flow from them are produced and wrought in us by the Spirit of God. And may we pray that God work in us still as we've seen this description of love afresh. All of these things and the things that flow from them, they'll be true in us. That we'll fight against things that are contrary to love. That we'll fight against the fleshly answer that goes to the right or to the left, but desire the spiritual answer that meets the needs of our own soul and the souls of those we encounter. And so may God be gracious to us and help us to use, even in the reading and considering afresh, this description of love, that it might be even more true in our hearts and lives. Let's bow our heads together. For tonight we ask Thee for grace and for understanding of the things we have read. Confess, Lord, we've just scratched the surface of this most deep chapter. Lord, I pray that You would give us grace, and even as we come again to see the declaration of love in those closing verses, may we see it in its true and eternal nature, that other things will pass away, but here is that which abides forever, because it's founded on the bedrock of the truth of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we ask, blessed Holy Spirit, pour out of Thy grace upon us, that this love might be seen in us, Lord, that we might enjoy its great benefits, the harmony between us and our neighbor, Lord, the tonic it is to our homes, Lord, what it is even for our testimony in this wicked and perverse generation. Thrust from us the flesh and give us yet more of the Spirit. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.